miracles in all that you do. Now, I've got to blow through this part. You'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, 33rd chapter of Exodus. I will try very quickly, as quick as I can move. To preach on a specific topic this morning. And I guess I've entitled it, Will, Won't, and Can't. Look at the person beside you and say, Will, Won't, and Can't. Will, Won't, and Can't. These three get tied together a lot. They get stuck together a lot. They have to live together a lot. Sometimes they get married to each other. Will, won't, and can't. The problem is which one fits me the best? Am I a will, a won't, or a can't? Exodus 33 and 14. It's your turn there. We'll read this. Just one short passage. Moses is in a heated discussion with God. Now that seems strange to us, but Moses is in a heated discussion with God. He's already destroyed the first tablets, first 10 commandments that Jesus had written. Crumbled them up, made them drink them with all types of stuff when they had built the golden calf and done all of this. And so Moses now is re-seeking God and asking God, look, we need your guidance, we need your direction, we need you in charge, we need you, period. We just need you. And they're in this heated discussion, in this heated conversation. And it's at this point in the Bible where Moses even asked God, will you just let me see your glory? And God says, no, you can't see my face and you can't see me. I'll show you the most that I can. What I'll do is I'll put you in a cleft of a rock. I'm going to put you up in a little cubbyhole. And when I do, I'm going to pass by you and I'm going to put my hand in front of your face. And when I get by you, I'll take my hand away. And when I do, you'll get to see just the train, just the backside of me go around the mountain. And he said, that's all you can handle. And that's all you'll get to see today. So this is the moment that Moses is talking all of this stuff and asking back for the tablets. And God tells him to get the rock and go ahead and hew it out and I'll write it back on there. But one statement in this and one part of the conversation is very important. And it's the fact that Moses is trying to get God in the agreement that this is your people. This is not my people. You ever have a problem or a situation or circumstances where you really want to make sure God knows this is not mine? You've got to take care of this. I can't take care of this. I'm not big enough to take care of this. I can't deal with this. It don't matter if it's at school and you're just getting bullied or peer pressure and you're like, God, I'm taking about all I can take. It doesn't matter if you're at work and you're dealing with it. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what age group you're in. You're dealing with it sometime in your life when you're going to have a serious conversation with God. And you're going to say, look, God, I'm not kneeling. I'm not boo-hooing. I'm talking serious now. I need to know that you've got this. I need to know I can trust you. Moses is having that kind of conversation. And as Moses is having that kind of conversation, God promises and says something that He promises through the generations that's very important. And He said, my presence shall go with you, or with thee, and I will give thee rest. And there's a promise that's upon the fact that God is speaking this particular thing. Now, the problem is that most of us in here would say, well, I don't really deal with that. I don't seem like I've got as much of that as I would like. I feel sometimes that God is with me, but I don't even know about the rest part. I don't even feel like I ever get up and I'm just, okay, it's all good. God's going to take care of everything. I'm constantly struggling and battling to whether I'm making the right decision, whether I'm not. Moses was dealing with over 2 million people approximately. And at that time, he's saying, look, I can't solve all these problems. I can't do this. God, I got to have a promise from you. God says, don't worry, wherever you go, my presence will be there. I'm not going to leave you. Moses is fervently asking God, show me your way. I need to know what you want me to do. I need to know I'm making the right steps. Now the problem is, is that God is looking for something totally different. God is looking for somebody who can see nothing and do something. Yeah. And that's what messes us up. Moses is so worried about saying, I just want to see you. Can I see your train? And God's like, if that's impressing you, great. But see, God has this understanding that, you know what, Moses, even if you do this, it won't be a year from now. You'll be hitting a rock with your stick and saying, where's God? I don't even see God anymore. I mean, where's God? If you think a moment with me like that or some experience with me like that is going to settle it for you and going to fix it for you, you are badly mistaken. It's not going to matter, because when the glow wears off, Moses, you're still going to have problems and you're still going to have trials and you're still going to have circumstances. See, that's the key to coming up here this morning. When people come up here, there's two phases of this. There's the emotional side where God and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and He's talking. He's saying, look, we need to deal with this. And you step out and you feel God and you experience God and the tears are flowing and you're like, I know God heard me. I know God's dealing with it. But that's not the whole problem. The whole problem is that you may go back home and hear nothing new. You may go back home and the husband be worse today than he was yesterday. You may walk in to be cussed out or talk bad to, and you're like, well, what good did that do? Did I miss it? Did I not experience? No, you experienced everything. But what God is looking for in His walk with you is someone who will be able to see nothing, experience nothing, and still keep doing. And that's a rare breed. That is a rare commodity in our day and time. I mean, you can walk and meet people in Walmart, and you know how their day's going just by looking at their face. You don't even have to get to the end of the aisle. You can just look over there and you see them pushing their buggy. And you know automatically, I'm going to just take this next aisle. And they don't look like, I'll talk to them later. The fact that God expects us to go through so much and still smile and still trust and still keep moving and still keep going and believing, that becomes the biggest problem that we have. And Israel is an example of this to us in the Old Testament. They have to do it in a desert. I mean, it's in this situation where we see God, He puts them in a desert place and says, right here, nowhere else, I want you to trust me and depend on me. Right here, I want you to do this. But this is not new for God, because God always operates, when you begin to read the Bible, He operates in this area. Whether it's from Genesis, the very beginning, the Bible says that He started with what? Nothing. He loves to start with nothing. He hung the stars on nothing. He hung the moon on nothing. He just simply said, you're going to stay right there and you're going to tilt just so. Well, what holds it in place? God. That's all. Just simply, He said, I take nothing and I create something. In fact, later He will talk about what I'm looking for in a man is I'm looking for somebody who is like me. I'm looking for somebody in the earth who can speak to something that is not as though it already is. I'm looking for somebody who can believe before they can see it. When I find such a man, we can do business together. I need somebody who can believe me. I need somebody who can trust me. I need somebody that even though it doesn't look good, doesn't seem like it's good, I don't feel anything right now, I still have an understanding that God is in control and God will not leave me. He's going to be with me. His presence is going to stay with me and He will bring me into rest. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next year, it may be 40 years later like Israel, but sooner or later God's not going to stop doing what He started doing. We may quit, but God won't. We may stop and say it's been too hard, but God won't. Jesus came to represent God, and what did He do? The same thing. That was His whole ministry. He preached about a kingdom you could not see, but you were supposed to die for it. Giving your life for a kingdom that could not see. Notice what He did. He would heal people from nothing. Blind people come up. I need to be healed. He spits on the ground. Makes mud. Can mud heal your blinded eyes? No. It's nothing. It's just mud. But He said, I'd take a little bit of nothing. Rub a little spit in it. Rub it on your eyes. Go wash it out. And you can see. Man, I imagine they started the mud pack ministry about that time. It was right here. We're selling it by the yard, right here. This dirt. This is special dirt. If a television evangelist had got a hold of that, man, he'd be selling pieces of grass and dirt. I'm telling you, spat right there. You can get this for $9.99 and a prayer cloth. Just rub it on. Bathe in the stuff. But it had nothing to do with nothing. It didn't matter if it had been mud. It wouldn't have mattered if he just spit in his hand and slapped it on his hand. It had nothing to do with nothing, because the whole purpose was is that Jesus could pull healing out of nothing. Just simply speak the word. How can you just speak the healing? You're not going to give him a Tylenol. You're not going to send him to a doctor. No, I'm just going to speak and say, you're healed. I'm just going to speak and say, let him go. I'm just going to speak and say, go home and you're going to be all right. And that's the mindset that Jesus brought into this my world. In fact, it's nothing for him to say water will hold me up. Well, what do you mean water can hold you up? If I say water can hold me up, it will. It's nothing to you, but to me, I just say water, you're going to hold me up and I'll walk on it. That's impossible. No, I speak to nothing. I speak to things that can't be. I speak to things that aren't right, and I tell them to get right. I tell them to do exactly what I want them to do, and they have to obey me. And so they marveled at Jesus. They were astonished by Jesus and all of his healings and walking on the water. And come on. You take two fish and five loaves of bread, pray a little prayer. I'm going to tell you something. I've prayed over Happy Meals. I'm a Big Mac fanatic. But I have never prayed over my number one extra value meal at McDonald's and four burgers come up out of it. I'm waiting for that day, Lord. Now, I bought one. Now, I'm going to close the lid. There's some crumbs left in there, God. If you can make that much out of a few fish and some crumbs, you can make another Big Mac appear. Not yet. I'm still working on that miracle. But basically, out of nothing, he creates more fish. He creates bread. They pour out the basket. Well, that's it. No, man. There's still fish in there. No, I just emptied it. And every time I empty it, it's more fish and there's more bread and there's more. But there's nothing in there. Oh, I know it. But that's the whole point. Out of nothing, I can create whatever I need to create. What I'm looking for is somebody who can take nothing and believe me for a something. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I search the world for. Looking for faith. In fact, Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? Not will he find churches. There's going to be plenty of churches. There's going to be plenty of singers, and there's going to be plenty. But will I find anybody who's sitting there on that seat actually believes that I can take a nothing and make something? Do I actually believe that I can take a nothing and make something? Acts 10 and 38 sums it up best about Jesus. Basically, just to sum up the scripture, they'll probably pull it up, but the Bible just says that God anointed this Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. That was his job. He didn't have any extra clothes. He didn't have any money. He just went about doing good. That's all. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was... It's the same promise. It's the same promise. In fact, Jesus gives it in Matthew 28 at the end, and he just says, look, go into all the world, preach this gospel, baptize in my name, teaching them to do all what I've commanded you to do. And understand, I will be with you always, even to the end of the way. Do you know when you got in your car this morning, guess who got in the car with you? When you got out of the car and you were still fussing about having to get here and do all the stuff, you know who was still walking right beside you saying, what you so upset about? But this same Jesus is with you, walking with you, talking with you if you'll listen. He's ever there. And this is the context that we live. Now, let me move along real quick. Israel was called to do this. They were called to look at nothing but to do something anyway. In a desert. That's what they were called to do. They would get to places where they needed water. And there was no water. Now, instead of just saying, Father, there's no water. We need you. What do you want us to do? That's all they had to do. All they had to do was just say, Father, there is no water. What do you want us to do? They didn't do that. Every time they ran into a problem, they'd get to that water. We're going to die. We're all going to die. You brought us out here to die. It's the end of the world. Why didn't you just leave us as slaves in Egypt? And Moses would get to crying, God, what do you want me to do? They're going to all die. And God says, calm down, Moses. Cut the tree into the water and they'll have sweet water. I mean, this is the way their whole life goes. From the time they get to the Red Sea and they're crying, we're going to die. Pharaoh's going to kill us. And they go across the Red Sea. They get waters purified at Mer. They say, we don't have no meat. We're all going to die. And God just brings in a bunch of quail and just blows them in from the wind and just says, you know what? Here, there are many of them you want on the floor. I mean, just grab all you want. Eat all you want. I mean, all they ever had to do was realize that I will be with you everywhere. And I am going to bring you into rest. Young people, you need to catch that. Because while you're fussing so much of what I'm going to be in life and who I'm going to marry and why I've got to work this thing out, can I tell you something? God's already got it worked out. He's already got it. All He needs you to do is just when you hit those bumps in the road and you hit those places I don't know what to do, just say, Father, I'm following You. Now, right now, I've got two or three forts in this thing, and I'm telling you, I don't know which road to take, but I'm going to stand right here until You direct me. You close whatever doors need to close, and You open whatever needs to open, and as You do it, I'm going to step through it. I'm going to trust You. I'm not going to get ahead of You. I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to wait on You. And you know what? That next door will open, and the next door will open, and the next door. Now, as people will come along, and they'll say, well, you're lucky. No, I'm not lucky. It takes a lot of energy and a lot of effort. You know how many times I sit there at 1 in the morning thinking, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And God's saying, yeah, what do you need to do, Tim? And I finally have to come to the conclusion, I don't need to do nothing. Nothing. I don't need to do anything. Anything I do is going to be wrong. I'm just going to sit here until You tell me what I need to do next. Yeah, that's the system. And if you accept that system, then my yoke is easy. And my burdens are light. I mean, it's so easy living that life. You know, stress. You just walk up to a roadblock and you're just like, okay, what are you going to do? I have no idea. You don't know what you're going to do? No, I'm just waiting on God to tell me. What if He don't tell you? Well, that's His problem. He just told me I have to follow Him to this point, and when I get to this point, just wait for Him. Now, let me show you some things that I need you to understand. Three things, real quickly, or two things, as we get this thing knocked out. We have to move fast today. Number one, understand that when you are dealing with God, it is always a journey. Look at the person beside you and say, you're on a journey, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, you're on a journey. You may not like your journey right now. You may think your journey's kind of hit a rut. You may think, you know, I need to change my journey. No, you're on a journey with God. Israel was stuck in that desert for the very reason you are on a journey. And the journey has a beginning. For some of us, we forget our beginnings. Israel's biggest problem was they kept forgetting where they started from. And Moses would always have to keep telling them, didn't you just come out of slavery? Didn't you just come out of all this bondage and turmoil and everything? And every one of us in here, if we think seriously, we think about where we came from in our life. We may not be in Canaan yet. We may not be where we want to be, but we're a long way from where we started. We have come a long way from where God finally picked us up and God finally brought us out. And sometimes we get discouraged because on this journey, we forget what we came out of to begin with. And Israel's biggest problem was that they kept forgetting that this journey started in Egypt, where toil and oppression and problems hit them. The second part of this is that the journey always goes into wilderness. It always goes into a wilderness. If you're here today and you feel like your life is in a wilderness, understand that's normal. You didn't miss a turn. You're right where God wants you. If you're where you can't fix it, you don't know what to do, and you can't get out of it, you're in a good place. Now, that's strange to us, but you are right in a perfect place. Because I counsel with people every single week. And you know what the biggest problem I run into? They already know what they need to do. They walk into the room. Now, Brother Lott, I already know what I need to be working on. I was telling myself the other day, I already know. Boy, what do you think? And I'm like, I really don't know what you should do. But I bet God does. And the only problem you got is if your plan isn't matched up with God's plan. That could be a major problem. Because you might get stuck in this wilderness, get lost in this wilderness, and really end up in a lot worse shape than where you started. It's going to go through a wilderness. There's going to be dry seasons and problems and difficulties. There's going to be some addictions get in your life sometimes. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some situations, things that you don't even think about. Addictions like with me, watching football. How can that be addiction? Well, it's amazing how much work can shut down from September to February. And it's amazing how, no matter how spiritual you are, you can get up on Sunday morning and if you're not careful, you can know more about who's going to play this afternoon than what your sermon's on. I just got to get this thing through. Got to get through by 12 o'clock, man. I started at 11:30. I got good friends that live that way. I was headed down that same path. Look, we just got to... Boy, I'm so glad Brother Lott started this early service so I can get this God thing over with so I can get home. Because NASCAR be on. NASCAR comes on at 11, always messes up my whole day. Yeah, it's wilderness. And for some of us, it's going to be frustrating because you're not going to like some of the wilderness. I get tickled all the time. People say, I don't even know none of them songs y'all play anymore. You know what my answer is? I bet you ain't got none of them on your iPod. I bet you don't listen to them on your CD player. I bet if I went out there and checked your iPod and played it over our loudspeaker right now, it wouldn't have anything to do with God. You think you might get stuck in that wilderness a little longer than you wanted to? It just might happen to you. Yeah. And so in our lives, we've got to understand, God's going to stick us in dry places, bad places, for the very purpose to realize is that I'm always with you, and you need to know that. I'm always with you. You need to know that. But Lord, I'm so lonely right now. Well, that's good because then you only know it's only me and you. It's only me and you right now. That's the beautiful thing about a desert. You can yell all you want, holler all you want. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to say, hey, be quiet over there. No, you can holler, scream, shout, get upset. In fact, I'm going to just pick on myself a little bit. My group. Us Pentecostals. That's why we do most of our hollering and shouting. Some of y'all ahead of us in some ways. Because a lot of us, you hear us holler, shout. Why do they do all the holler and shout? Because they're in a desert and they want somebody to hear them. And they think if they holler loud enough, scream long enough, cry on that altar long enough, I'm serious, it's bad, man. It's not just bad. I just want to quit. I just want to change everything. Oh! You can holler all you want in the desert. It ain't going to help. You eventually got to do something right. Yeah. You eventually got to do something right or it's not going to work. And don't get me wrong, there's times I get emotional and I am Pentecostal right down all of my hair in my head. And that means, you know what? I believe in a whole Bible. And there's times I just love to get excited and you'll hear me singing or doing whatever. I love God. But now when I'm in those desert places, I've done learned a long time ago, hollering don't help. It don't matter if everybody in that room sees you and feels sorry for you and lays their hand on you. Oh, let's pray for Sister So-and-so. She's going through it right now. Look at her. She's just suffering. And you can just give it up. Because Sister So-and-so is going to have to lock on with God and they're going to have to walk out of that desert together. And the best news I can give you is you better find God now. Latch on to Him and don't let Him get away when you get out the door. I mean, hang on to Him with everything you got. When you get up in the morning and the devil meets you and says, now we're going to do business. No. I'm grabbing God. I'm grabbing Him again. And I'm not going to let Him go. I'm not getting lost in this desert again. Because next Sunday I'll be back down there crying over the same stuff. Number three part of this, when we talk about a journey, is that we are definitely headed to Canaan. Because the promise is that I will bring you into rest. That's a promise. So I don't mind the desert because at the desert places I learn things about God. I learn things about me. I learn how to trust. I learn how to depend on Him. I learn my shoes don't wear out. I learn He always supplies my meals. So I don't ever worry about starving to death, because I've been in so many places like that to where, you know what, I know God will send it somehow, some way. I mean, if in the Old Testament, if he'll take a prophet and put him by an old brook and have birds come along every day and drop food out of their mouth right in front of him, I guarantee you he'll find some way to get some potted meat in my pocket. I will have a can of bienes by nightfall. I guarantee you somehow, some way, God will take care of me. So I learn things in this journey. Look at that person beside you and tell them, you're on a journey. And that journey sometimes is uncomfortable. And that journey sometimes reminds us of places we started from and we're embarrassed about that. But we're not there anymore. And the fact is that we are headed to a place of rest. Now the second thing, very quickly, is that His presence will always go with you. Now when He says His presence, He means His divine presence. And I love words. And sometimes they're too big for me, but I love to say them anyway. Anybody ever do that? It's like this one. Almighty power. I like that. Infinite wisdom. I just like the way that sounds. He's got infinite wisdom. How about this one? Exhaustless goodness. Say that three times. Exhaustless goodness. Exhaustless goodness. Unchanging all sufficiency. But basically what it means is He is almighty. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's all the time good. He's all the time merciful. He's always giving and always caring. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and you get up in the morning and say, God left me. He's going to be there. He's not going to quit on you. He's not going to stop on you. He's going to finish this course with you no matter where you are at the moment. He's divine. He's visible. Now they had a pillar of fire and they had a cloud. I'm going to tell you where a lot of us mess up on this. Is that we will not allow God to make Himself visible in our life. What we like as visible is miracles. And all the time we have them. I had two people Wednesday night testifying of doctor's reports that they just got. I mean, that part is good. But I've done told you that fades real fast. It won't be 3 weeks from now and somebody will ask me, do you ever really see a miracle? I mean, a real miracle? I'm like, yeah. Well, I've never seen a real one. Because here's the problem. We're wanting to build it off what the world calls evidence, visible evidence. But I'm going to tell you where we miss it. We miss it in the fact that we will not allow God to make the visible evidence our own life. Put it to you this way. See if this sounds good. You know what? I go to church. I'm doing good. I've come so far. But now I still overeat. So even though I got all this together, what the world sees is they see somebody who's a glutton. And they say, well, you know, if God was real, I mean, He wouldn't leave you there. God didn't leave me there. I like to stay there. And therefore, I don't really have visible evidence in my life because then I become frustrated. And I don't care if it's the fact you're still smoking, still dipping, still chewing, still spitting, still doping, still drinking, still whatever it is in your life. What it's doing to you is simply this. It's taking away the visible evidence in your life that God is good. See, what if I had said many, many years ago when I was struggling with as 18, you know, teenager and different things, pornography and girls, and because I'm trying to be good, I'm trying to deal. What if I said, you know what? I tell you what I do. I only do that on Saturday night. And I mean, that's such an improvement over what I've been. So if I only do it on Saturday night, that means God's been good to me for 6 days. I mean, I've just about cured it. I about broke it. But now, when the world sees me or I look at myself seriously, I will say that thing is still in my... Yeah, I don't dip as much as I used to, but I still dip. I don't drink as much as I used to, but I still... I don't lie as much as I used to. I don't cheat on my wife as much as I used to, but I still do it on occasion. Every now and then I meet somebody at Walmart and I just can't turn her down. So in our lives, we spend most of our energy missing out because we leave that little thing there. And we say to ourselves, but I'm doing so much better. You're still an alcoholic. Just a one-day one. You're still lost. You just find yourself 5 days a week. And until you get to the point in your life to where you understand that you cannot play with this thing, you cannot, because the only evidence you truly have in your life is you. See, when I look at my life and somebody says, "Brother Lott, will you pray that so-and-so will be healed?" You know what the first thought goes through my mind? Have I ever been healed? The devil attacks me straight on. If somebody says, "Can you pray that this will go away? Can you pray that I'll be delivered of this?" Then if I can look at them and say, "Well, now, I'll tell you what I can do. I'll pray that it gets better. Because in my life, it got a lot better." That ain't much prayer, is it? Well, there's a lot of people you can go to, preachers, pastors, and they'll look at you and say, "Well, now, I believe it'll get better." And that's because if you search their life very closely, they still got some junk still there. They still talk too much, still lie too much, still sneak or whatever they do. And the problem is they can't confidently look at you and visibly say that this God will show up in your life, because visibly He hasn't showed up in their life. And it's the greatest testimony we have. We don't have a pillar of fire. We don't have a cloud that covers us in the daytime. But I tell you what we do have. We have our testimony. For we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So when somebody says, "Do you believe God can deliver you?" I am glad you asked that question, because at 18 years old, I was stuck in it. At 18 years old, I needed deliverance. At 20 years old, I was struggling with this. Can I tell you, when I was a young man, I had this problem. Can I tell you, I always struggled with this. I even wrestled with certain scriptures and certain problems. But as I walked with God and He kept pushing out the junk in my life, all of a sudden, all that came through, as you refine it, is like pure gold. And before long, when somebody says, "Can God do it?" I can look at them and say, "With God, all things are possible." He can do that and much, much more. Okay, I got to finish this thing. And it's also continued. Not only is He divine, not only is He visible, but He is a continued. It is a constant. He will follow you, be with you through the whole journey. Look at that person beside you and tell them, "Have you messed up lately?" Now look at him again and say, "He's still there." He makes this promise. He says, "I'm an ever-present help in the time of trouble. I'm not hard to get a hold of. I'm not hard to find. All you have to do is call on me." And isn't it amazing that we feel like God leaves us? And our guilt and our shame of maybe making a mistake or slipping back or becoming undedicated to God, and all of a sudden now, "I don't even want to talk to God. God won't even hear me no more." That's the furthest thing in the world from the truth. He is waiting to hear from you. He is longing to hear from you. He is expecting to hear from you. Don't allow the enemy to tell you otherwise. Now, and why, Brother Lott, do people still keep falling? If God's ever-present help, and He's going to be with us in our journey, and why do we keep falling? Very simple. There are three classes of people in this room. There's one class of people in here that when they come to God, they say, "I will. I will." Now, the "I will" people will accomplish everything. They will accomplish everything. I like to think that I'm an "I will" person. I hope one day somebody says that I am. I don't know the timetable on getting everything done. I don't know how. I just know this much, that if I put my head to it and me and God are connected in it, I am not going to quit. There may be things that I'm dreaming now that won't get done until the next pastor comes 20 years from now. I have no idea, but I know this much. I will not let it fall to the side. I will. I will. There's another group of people in here. See, we had Joshua and Caleb's in the desert, didn't we? "I will. Let's go now." But now there were also some chorus. "I won't." "I won't" people oppose everything. I mean, man, they've survived where they are, and there ain't no reason to change something. I ain't got killed from doing it so far. So if I look at them this morning and I say, "Look, you need to grow up. You need to quit that junk you're doing. You need to mature yourself. You've got a family to worry about. You've got people watching you. You've got things going on. You've got to straighten up." "I ain't got to do nothing. I ain't got to listen to you. Who are you to tell me?" I won't. I won't. Even though I know people are watching, even though I know people are going to follow in my footsteps, even though I know all of that. Those people didn't get out of a desert. There was one situation where fire come and got them. It's another situation, the whole earth just opened up, swallowed them right up in the... They stayed in the desert. They didn't come out of the desert. You can keep wandering around in that desert the rest of your life and keep saying, I won't. You can't make me. I'm not going to. And you're right. Nobody will. But you will not find your way out of a desert. You may cover it. You may inoculate your brain to forget it ever so often. But you won't know what it's like to walk out of it. You won't know what it is to be free of it. All because I won't. There's one other group there. The I can't. There was some I can'ts, a whole bunch of them in the desert. In fact, they got to wander around for 40 years until they died and their kids got to take their place. Because every time God would come to them and say, let's do this, they would say, we can't do that. Hey, let's get this done. We can't do that. You don't understand. We can't do that. What God needs this morning is some people that can look straight into nothing and believe that God can do something. And you believe it by doing something yourself. Now the problem with that is, well, Lord, I can't fix all this. I can't straighten all this in my life. You're right. I want to tell you something very seriously. There's a statement that I like, and I want to read it to you. It says this: a winner says, let's find out. A loser says, nobody knows. When a winner makes a mistake, he says, I was wrong. When a loser makes a mistake, he says, it wasn't my fault. Winner goes through a problem. A loser keeps trying to go around it and never gets past it. A winner makes commitments. A loser makes promises. I always like that. Certain people say, I'm committed. Some people say, well, Lord, I promise. I ain't going to do it. Commitments are winner's words. A winner says, I'm good, but not as good as I ought to be. A loser says, I'm not as bad as a lot of other people I know. A winner tries to learn from those who are superior to him. A loser tries to tear down those who are superior to him. A winner says, there ought to be a better way to do it. A loser says, that's the way we've always done it. It's not a big difference between a winner and a loser. A lot of times it just starts with the way we speak it, the way we say it. The Bible terms simply says it this way. The Bible says that He gives seed to the sower. Every one of you in this room has a certain amount of seed. You say, Brother Lott, I don't know what I can do. I got a young man right now that right now he's trying to put his life back together and trying to do this, and he's such an encouragement to me. Because he can't play the bass guitar yet. But he's been asking, what can I get involved in? What can I do? What can I mean, I've got to get connected. I've got to get... The other day he was up here and sitting there learning the bass guitar. That's an encouragement to me because I can't play the bass guitar either. But it never dawned on me to pick one up and try. It takes winners. It takes winners to say, you know what? I'll use what I got. I'll do the best that I can. And God, I'll rely on you for the rest. Well, how do you know it's going to work out? Because God said it would. All I can do is take what I got. And if you don't have to look any further, just look at me. I've said it a million times. I'll say it a million more because it's my testimony. I was a D student in high school. Out of 106 kids that graduated, I was 103. That's where I was listed. Wasn't sure I was going to graduate up to the last test I was taking. It's my life. I'm not qualified to tell you how to live a life. I'm not qualified to tell you how to study in school. But I've learned one thing to be qualified for. I've learned one valuable lesson. Is that if you'll just give God all that you got, He continually keeps giving seed to the sower. And now I counsel people with two times the degrees I have. Pastors come into my office every week. What do you think I need to do on this situation? How do I need to handle this? Can I set up a meeting with you? And I'm thinking to myself every time, God, what in the world are they coming to me for? And it's always the same answer God tells me. He said, because you won't tell them what you think. You'll tell them what you've learned. And you learned it from me. So that makes it good. Some of you in this room today, you need to get it in your head that, you know what? I've got to start. My Lord, I don't have it all together. You don't have to start with it all together. That's what deserts are for. You just start out with God. You come on out of Egypt. You come on out of whatever it is. If you're still smoking 12 packs a day, then you say, you know what? I ain't going to cut it to 11. I'm quitting. I may shake so bad I got to carry a bag of concrete with me. I'll just tote an 80-pound bag of concrete. I ain't shaking no more. Look at me. But I guarantee you, I'm coming out of this. But what if I don't make it? That's God's problem. He said He'd always be with you, and He said He'd bring you into a place of rest. Winners have the ability to accept the challenges. God never comes with small challenges. Whatever it is in your life, whether it is to step up to be a mom, a wife, a husband, a good worker where you are, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, whatever it is God puts in that head of yours and says He's talking to you. And if you're sitting by somebody, He's probably saying something totally different to them than He is you. But here's the thing, He knows exactly where you're supposed to head. Maybe it's just, I've got to tighten up at school. I've got to quit this goofing off. Maybe it's just simply, I'm hanging around some people I don't need to hang around. Maybe it's, you know what, I still got a six-pack in the refrigerator. I keep saying that's for municipal purposes, and I'm just going to use it if things get real bad. You know what, I need to just get rid of that stuff. I need to carry the gun. It's hunting season. Just go ahead and put them up on the tree and set my sights by it. And go ahead and get ready and go ahead and decide, you know what, I'm not living in between. I'm not going to live halfway. If God is going to be God, then I want to be the visible recognition for the world to see that God is real. Just imagine how changed this community would be if everybody in this room became visible examples that God's real. I mean, just visible examples. Well, how do you know God's real? Have you met Jeffrey? You know where he started in Egypt? Yeah, but he died in the desert, didn't he? No, God brought him all the way on through. I mean, he's on the other side. I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. He didn't just cut it down. He cut it out. He didn't just get lost in the desert. He come out the other end. That's what the world wants to hear. That's what the world wants to see. And if you want to shout, shout. Holler if you want to holler. But by all means, follow Him. Follow Him. It works every time. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank you for your word.